Well, it's been great in the morning sitting under Pastor Steve's teaching out at the camp, and I was Colleen and I just really enjoyed the morning sessions and just kind of getting a little deeper into God's Word. And so it's great to be here with you this morning. Now, I don't know how many of you know Pastor Ivan, but Pastor Ivan warned me last night. He said, you know, if you go to Pastor Steve's church, you have to preach for at least an hour and a half. I don't know if that's true or he was just setting you guys up, you know, but I am going to, just kind of judging on the teaching that I heard this week, I thought, well, this church is probably used to things that are a little, you know, deeper and a little, you know, kind of digging a little deeper. And so the message I have for you today is a little heavier than I would usually do the first time that, you know, I kind of met a congregation, but I'm just trusting that you guys are kind of up for it and kind of ready to handle it. I do teach at a college. It's basically a Bible college, and so we train. We have about 200 students, and we train people for ministry. The program that I teach is basically kind of evangelism and outreach. And so it's a mixture of in the class learning, but I also take students out every week. We go out and we go to prisons and soup kitchens and just do all kinds of different outreach to give them kind of, because I think that's how Jesus taught the disciples, was, you know, to taking them out and doing it and then saying, what did we learn from that? So we do that, and then we do urban plunges where we'll go to a place like New York City for a week and do ministry there. The program kind of ends with a cross-cultural experience. We'll go to Guatemala or Haiti or something like that and minister cross-culturally. So that's kind of what I do. That's my day job. And being a teacher, of course, you get all kinds of essays and these quotes aren't from essays that I've gotten, but they're a high school teacher has put together the worst metaphors or the worst analogies ever written in a high school essay. And so these have just been, he had a website where teachers just sent in like some of the worst things that they've seen, worst kind of, you know, and the Bible is full of metaphors and analogies, and I'm gonna use one in a minute as we go into the scripture, but these are just some really bad high school essay metaphors. Like, the little boat gently drifted across the pond exactly the way a bowling ball wouldn't. That's what the student said. Drifted across exactly the way a bowling ball wouldn't drift across the pond. McBride fell 12 stories, hitting the pavement like a hefty bag filled with vegetable soup. It's very graphic, very graphic high school writing there. For this one's just weird. From the attic came an unearthly howl. The whole scene had an eerie, surreal quality, like when you're on vacation in another city and Jeopardy comes on at 7 p.m. instead of 7:30. You know, it's like very, very eerie. This is one that you don't want to use if you're a guy. Her hair glistened in the rain like nose hair after a sneeze. You never want to say that. You never really want to say that to a girl, but this one is funny. Her eyes were like two brown circles with big black dots in the center. Wait a minute, that's not a metaphor. That's just a description of an eye, but and then this one as well. He was as tall as a 6'3" tree. He was as tall as a 6'3" tree. So he was 6'3". The hailstones leapt from the pavement just like maggots when you fry them in hot grease. Who fries maggots in hot grease to find that out? I don't know. Long separated by cruel fate, the star-crossed lovers raced across the grassy field towards each other, like two freight trains, one having left Cleveland at 6:36 p.m., traveling at 55 miles an hour, the other from Topeka at 4:19 p.m. at the speed of 35 miles per hour. Very detailed kind of metaphor there. This is my personal favorite off of this whole list. John and Mary had never met. They were like two hummingbirds, who had also never met. That's great writing. The thunder was ominous sounding, much like the sound of a thin metal sheet being shaken backstage during the storm scene of a play, which is kind of imitating thunder, so they kind of got it backwards. And then finally, his thoughts tumbled in his head, making and breaking alliances like underpants in a dryer without cling free. And just kind of coming together and going apart without, and that's what happens to those things in a dryer without cling free. So these are truly, truly bad metaphors. The Bible is full of good metaphors. And I want us to think, I think there's a cultural version of Jesus, and there's a scripture or biblical version of Jesus. And the Jesus, and so I just want you to think of a couple of metaphors as we look at John chapter 6 in the Bible. But I think the Jesus of our culture is kind of an Oprah-ized life coach Jesus. And the Jesus of the Bible is Lord. And so when we're talking about Jesus, you know, in our culture sometimes it's hard to know whether people are talking about the real Jesus. Are they talking about the Lord Jesus of the Bible, or are they talking about the Jesus that they've just kind of picked up through the culture and kind of the life coach Jesus that's just there to kind of bless us and make life a little bit better, kind of like a Tony Robbins kind of character. And that's an important kind of question. Is Jesus a life coach, or is he Lord? And following from that is another question. Will I be a fan? Because in our culture, we have a lot of fans of Jesus. We have a lot of people that think Jesus is cool. Am I a fan of Jesus, or am I a follower of Jesus? And I want to take us in the scripture. I want to take us today to John chapter 6, and I won't read the whole chapter, but we're going to be kind of dipping in at some key verses in John chapter 6. And John chapter 6 begins with, this isn't where we're going today, but this is kind of the setup for where I want to take us. The very first story in John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. And so there's a big crowd. And it's a major miracle that happens, the feeding of the 5,000. And in verse 14, in John 6:14, it says, "After the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world.'" And so Jesus, at this point, there's a huge crowd. He's just performed a miracle in which everybody was fed. And so at this point, you know, everybody is talking about Jesus. Jesus has celebrity status, and the crowd really loves Jesus. And it's really interesting. In our culture, we judge a lot by, you know, we judge a lot by how big the crowd is. And we're very taken in by what's popular and how big a crowd things can draw. And it's interesting in verse 15, right after that, unlike, you know, kind of us sometimes, it says, even though all the people were very impressed with Jesus, and they're saying, oh, he must be the prophet that's come into the world. It says, Jesus, in verse 15, knowing what they intended, that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And so Jesus doesn't mistake celebrity for success. He doesn't mistake the adulation of the crowd for his mission or what he really came to do. Jesus, he knows what is in people's hearts. And he knows that fans can be very fickle, that you can please the crowd one day, but in a couple of days the crowd can turn against you, and that fans are very fickle. He is looking for something more than that. He's looking for more than fans. He is because fans just think Jesus is cool, and they like what Jesus can do for them. And he is looking for something a little deeper than that. So he's looking for faithful. Jesus is looking for followers. Fans think that Jesus is cool. Followers think that Jesus is Lord. And there's a big difference between the life coach Jesus that fans like and the Lord Jesus of the Scriptures that followers are drawn to. And so what I really want to talk about today is the day after the miracle, day two. On day one, there's a huge crowd. There's all kinds of excitement. There's a miracle. And I want to talk about day two kind of faith, the kind of faith that comes the day after the miracle. You see, what the crowd wants is they're following Jesus around, and they want a repeat of day one. They just want day one to repeat over and over and over again. And the interesting thing is that Jesus doesn't camp there with the crowd. Jesus doesn't stay put and give them what they want. Jesus goes across the lake. He doesn't stay put in Tiberias. And what I find in my relationship with Jesus that he is a God on the move. You know, I tell my students, if you're looking for a stationary God, Jesus is not your man. You know, you need to be a Buddhist or something else. If you're just looking for a God that is kind of always is stationary and doesn't act and doesn't do things, if you just want a God that's philosophical and kind of sits around, you're probably more interested in Buddha than you are in Jesus. Jesus is a man of action. He's God on the move. And so Jesus walks across the lake. He does stuff like that. He does stuff that others cannot do, and he does controversial things that kind of get him in trouble. Now, in 2005, I was in Israel, and I was in the city of Tiberias, which is a Roman city on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and I had an interesting experience there with some Orthodox Jews. We were kind of out. There was an area that was right beside the water that was a pedestrian area. No cars could go there, and there were people selling things and a lot of people around. And there are many of the younger Jews are very secularized, and so we just took some guitars out and we played some praise music, and we were interacting with the young secularized Jews, sharing Jesus with them. And we decided, we had a little skit prepared, and we decided that we're going to do the skit. And in the skit, we had a, you know, there was a guy that played Jesus, and he had a shirt that just said Messiah. And as they were going through the skit, a huge crowd started to form right in Tiberias, there beside the Sea of Galilee. This huge crowd started to form, and I totally mistook what was going on. I nudged the guy next to me, and I said, you know, music is okay, but drama really, really draws people. What I didn't realize was that there was an Orthodox Jewish guy who realized that we were missionaries, and he called all his friends on cell phones, and he said, get down here right away. And what I didn't realize was that the crowd that was forming was actually a mob. And as soon as Jesus made the sign of the cross, the mob surged towards us. And I had to kind of like step in between my students and the crowd, and there was a man who was very he was spitting in my face and yelling, and you know what he was saying? He was waving a $100 bill, and he was saying, "I'll give you $100 if you can walk on that water. I'll give you $100." You know, and he kind of misunderstood what, you know, why we were there for, and that we weren't Jesus, that we couldn't walk on the water, But Jesus is a controversial figure. I did actually get him calmed down and get everybody out there without getting beat up. But it was really interesting. The Pharisees are alive and well, and Jesus really bothers them. The Jesus of the Bible really bothers them. And so Jesus goes walking across the lake, and then some boats from Tiberias, they kind of follow Jesus over to Capernaum on the other side of the lake. And so what's really going on here is that they're searching, but they're searching for more miracles. They're searching They want what happened on day one to happen all over again. And human nature is kind of like that. You see, on day one, all they had to do was sit and be blessed and be wowed by the miracle that Jesus performed. And they were filled with bread and kind of satisfied, and they wanted that to happen all over again. Now, that is a picture of where all of us begin with Jesus, isn't it? We love him because he first loved us. And Jesus, this was the message that was preached when I became a Christian. Come to me, all of you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I had a fairly dramatic conversion that involved a dream from God, supernatural things, and so I understand the temptation to kind of want to stay there and to just for Jesus just to do the same kind of things over and over and over again. But listen, Jesus loves us way too. He meets us right where we're at, but he loves us way too much just to kind of leave us where we're at. And so what happens is that he urges the crowd to something deeper. He urges the crowd to something deeper. He says in verse 26, he kind of calls them about their motives. He says, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the sign I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." Then he says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures unto eternal life." And he's talking about himself as the bread of life. He says, the work in verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. And so he says, don't work for food that spoils. Don't be wowed just by, what I can do for you in the physical. And he urges them towards what we're going to do today, what we're going to celebrate today, which is communion. And he says, I'm the bread of life. And he basically says if you jump up to verse 54, where he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. He's saying, get me deep inside of you. Don't be satisfied with the surface, but get me deep inside of you. I want to be the center of your whole life. I want you to experience me every day. And so what he's talking about is what I call day two kind of faith. It's day two kind of faith. And in this kind of faith, it's a little harder. He calls us to something that's a little deeper and a little harder. In fact, in John chapter 6, after he says this, after he does this teaching on getting him deep inside and on communion, it says, on hearing, in verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. It's a hard, we like what you did yesterday. We like just, loaves, fishes, miracles. We like that, Jesus. We like the excitement. We like big crowds. But what you're talking about today, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And if you've been a Christian for a while, you know that sooner or later God will call us to something that's a little harder, or he'll allow us to go through things that's a little harder because he wants to deepen our faith. He wants to toughen and deepen our faith. And he uses those things to test where we're really at. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says this. It says, on the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. It says, we are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. God will use things to test our hearts. I don't know, if you've ever been through anything that's hard, something that just kind of possible. I was on a missions trip in Guatemala a couple of a couple of years ago, and we were putting cement floors in huts on these islands. These people they had their own dugout canoes, and they lived on these little islands and lived in very primitive conditions, and so we would go in and we would put cement floors so that their huts their houses just didn't have dirt floors, because the kids were animals running in and out, and kids were getting sick and stuff. And so we thought, oh, we're real Christians, we're kind of doing God's will, and so we're on this little island, and we're mixing, so we're lugging bags of cement up the hillside pass up to huts, and we're mixing the cement by hand and we worked really hard. And but it was kind of amazing, because it took about 3 Canadians to kind of do the work of one Guatemalan. They were little, but they were just kind of used to really, really hard work. So we worked really hard all day, and we were feeling pretty good about ourselves, And then as it got on to dark, I think there was like one light bulb in the village, in the school. And as it got on to dark, which was like about 7:30 at night, they took us into the school, and they said, okay, now here you go. And it was just a cement floor. It was a cement floor. And there were like no blankets, no pillows, like no nothing, just a light bulb and a cement floor in the school. And, we'll see you tomorrow morning. And so we're looking at this floor. We're just going to like lie on the cement floor all night with nothing. And so I went, and my wife Colleen was looking at me like, why do you get us into this situation? I'm going to kill you. She just gave me that look. Like, and I was like, I'm not even going to talk to her right now, because I'm afraid of what she might say. And so all the Guatemalans went away to their hammocks, because they all sleep in hammocks. And we were just there with the cement floor. So I went and got, we had come over in a boat, and I went and got the life jackets and everything I could find, and I was kind of making beds for the ladies and the girls out of the life jackets. And then I had like a soft guitar. I had a guitar case like that one down there. It was like a soft guitar case, and I literally, the only thing I could think to do to get up off the floor was I tried to make myself into the shape of a guitar, and I slept inside the guitar case. And let me tell you, Pastor Steve, I didn't feel like singing praise songs at that moment, I'm laying there, I'm not really sleeping. I mean, we've worked hard all day, and okay, I'm laying there, and I'm realizing, this is what God calls us to sometimes. It's like hard. It was funny, you're laying there, the bugs are buzzing around, concrete's hard, it's getting cold, and you're trying to be a guitar, but you're not really, and it's like, this is hard. This is hard. This is not the romantic missions trip that I dreamed of, where I was doing all these great things and people were saying, "Oh, thank you for coming." It's sleeping on the hard floor, and it required day two faith. It required the kind of faith that says, "You know what? Jesus is Lord, and I serve Him because it's the right thing to do, not because of how it feels. Just that's just the right thing to do." Because He's Lord, and sometimes God allows us to go through things. He will allow it to be hard on purpose, in order to test so we can see where we're really at with Him. And a soft church can't handle hard teaching. To the bland leading the bland, this just sounds like foolishness, and it's actually, this kind of thing is offensive to lukewarm Christianity. In fact, Jesus says, aware that His disciples were grumbling, He said to them, "Does this offend you? Does what I said, does this teaching offend you?" I think that in North America, I honestly think that we've been kind of under-challenged with the gospel. And so the question is, what will we do? What will we do when there aren't any miracles, and Jesus is the only thing on the menu? What will we do when there aren't any miracles? And Jesus, you know, there's no bread. Jesus is the only thing on the menu. And Jesus, he after, you know, in Matthew, he did say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." But in Matthew 16:24, you know, kind of as after a while as we grow in our faith, he will also say, "Come after me and take up your cross and follow me." And he lets us experience some harder, more challenging things, but it's for our own good. Come after me and take up your cross and follow me. And we've, you know, the cross to us is nice gold jewelry and silver necklaces, but it's really, the cross was an instrument of death. Pastor Steve did a really good job the other day at camp, kind of walking us through what Jesus really happened to Jesus on the cross. And if we changed cross to another instrument that we use to kill people today, or that we have, you know, in the near past, we might get a better understanding of what the cross is really all about. You know, if we sang like, at the electric chair, where I first saw the light, you know, it's like, whoa, hey, wait a minute, what's that song really about? You know, how about on a hill far away stood an old rugged firing squad, you know, or there's room in the gas chamber for you, there's room in the gas chamber for... It's not a great invitational song, is it? It's an invitation to kind of die to ourselves, and there's no way to dress that up and make it seem less harsh than it really is. You know, it's hard to Las Vegas it up, you know, like lethal injection, oh yeah, you know, it's not... There's no, you know, it's a hard teaching. To take up our cross is it's a hard teaching of Jesus, and it's offensive to our flesh. But there's a paradox there in the scripture where it says, you know, if you want to find life, you have to die to yourself. If you want to find life, you have to die to yourself. And if we read on in the scripture there in verse 66, it says, after this hard teaching, they really liked day one. Everybody loved day one, but when it got to day two, and Jesus gives them the teaching on eating his flesh and drinking his blood and taking him deep inside of our lives, it says in verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples, many of the people in the crowd, turned back, and they no longer followed him. They turned back. And they no longer followed him. I have seen 29 years of Bible college students who said that they would follow Jesus no matter what the cost, and you know, and some have gone on. I've watched them gone on to be great leaders, and to be really honest with you, some have gone on to be lesbians, and not professing Jesus at all. Some have gone on to be wonderful pastors. Some have gone on to be pornographers. Some have gone on to be, you know, administrators and kind of help to administrate or run the church. And some have become agnostics, not even sure whether they believe in God, because at some point in their life it got hard, and they had to make that choice: am I really in this? Do I really believe the Bible? Do I really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And the interesting thing is, when they're sitting in class, and I have them in class, when they get here in a couple of weeks, when they get to the school, and they're sitting in a freshman class, and they're sitting beside one another, I can't tell who's going to end up being a fan, and I can't tell who's going to end up being a follower. It's really hard. They both look the same. It's hard to tell. You, the only way to kind of tell is as God allows them to go through hard things in their life, and they're tested. One of the students that has who I didn't really notice that much when they were at school, but who in the last couple of years I've really had my eye on. His name is Jeremy Cummings. He's a pastor down in North Carolina. Jeremy was. Jeremy and his wife graduated from Bible college, and they went off into the ministry, and things were going well for him, and then they had a young son, and shortly before the son's, it was even before his first birthday, he was diagnosed with leukemia. And so here's this young couple serving God, doing everything that giving their lives to Jesus, and they have this young son who they really love, and he gets leukemia, and everybody's praying for them, and Jeremy and his wife, they walk through that whole journey. Their son died when he was 3 years old, so for a couple of years there, they just kind of walked through this journey of watching their young son die, and if there would be anything that you would think like, oh wow, this is going to push them, they're going to get angry at God, but the amazing thing is I just watched Jeremy just walk through that whole situation and run to Jesus instead of away from him, with such grace and let me tell you, when he gets up, when he gets up and he shares his story with people, you can hear a pin drop, because they know that he's been through hard things. They know that his faith has been tested, but he's determined. Jesus is Lord, and I don't understand why this has happened to our family, but God has since given him other children, but. He doesn't understand all the ins and outs of it, but he just knows that Jesus, God is good and Jesus is Lord, and he's going to continue to follow no matter what. And when I see people like Jeremy, I'm like, there's somebody that's got a day two kind of faith. God will, for all of us, allow some hard things to happen to prepare us for what we have to face in life. C.S. Lewis said that the hardness of God is kinder than the softness of men. God wants to take us to day two faith. He wants to make us strong. It says in the Old Testament that the Lord's eyes roam the whole earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are committed to him. And so he looked at Peter and the other disciples in verse 68, and he said, in verse 67, and he said, "What about you? Do you want to leave me as well? Do you want to leave me too?" And I love Peter's answer. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." What Peter was saying was like, you are Lord. You are my Lord, Jesus. And I will follow you no matter what. What I've found is that Christianity works best when we're all in. And there's a lot of people today that are looking for the life coach Jesus, but it's the Lord Jesus that we really need. He is what we really crave. Let me close with this illustration before we take communion. There was a war going on in the 19th century between Frederick Wilhelm III was the king of Prussia, and they were at war with Austria, and they were right at the point where they were winning the war, but the treasury had been depleted. There wasn't enough funds in there to kind of finish the war, and they knew that the war was almost won. And so the king sent out this decree into his kingdom. He said, "Here's what I will do. If you will send your gold and your silver and your valuables, if you will send those in to the treasury, if you will send those in and donate them to the kingdom for our war effort, I will send you in return, I will send you a single iron cross, just a little iron cross. And on the back of the iron cross, it will say, 'I gave gold for iron, 1813. And an amazing thing happened in that kingdom. It became totally unfashionable to wear gold or silver or any kind of bling except for that single iron cross, because it was a symbol. I'm willing to sacrifice for my kingdom. I'm willing to sacrifice for something that is bigger than myself. And so I would advise us today as Christians, let's not go for the gold. Let's go for the iron. Let's go for the iron. Jesus is, he is looking for not just fans, he's looking for followers. He's looking for people who are willing to die to self and sacrifice and accept the hard, not just the teachings that we like, but accept the hard teachings of the Bible. And so look at somebody next to you and say, "Suck it up, sister." Say, "Suck it up, sister. Suck it up, brother. Let's embrace the hard stuff. Let's embrace all of the Bible, and let's be not just fans. Let's be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ."